called Calvary. Jesus, my Lord, suffered for me, carried the cross all the way, my sin to atone. Then they nailed him to the cross. Great was the pain and the loss. He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me.
Then they carried him away, placed him in a lowly grave.
Surely they thought that this would be the end of this man. But on that third and glorious day, God came and rolled the stone away.
He rose from the dead.
He rose from the dead because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me.
To Nehemiah chapter number 8. This past week, as I was thinking of and just studying for messages for this month of October being Pastor's Appreciation Month, I don't know who coined that. I'm not really sure. You may know a little history on it. I'm not opposed to it. We kind of celebrate Pastor's Appreciation Day. Last Sunday, we did that, and myself and the assistants were, and our families were certainly grateful for the care of the church for us and your prayers for us, and we love you and care for you, and I think it's a good thing. I'm not really sure how it got started and who's at the bottom of it or behind it, and somehow it went from Pastor's Appreciation Day to Pastor's Appreciation Month. Perhaps the next step will be Pastor's Appreciation Year. I don't know, but hey, man, I don't see anything wrong with that. I think you ought to appreciate your pastor. If your pastor is a God-fearing, Bible-preaching man, you ought to pray for him and appreciate him. Amen. And brethren, I tell you, we need men of God that will stand and preach the Word of God. That's the need of the hour. And I'm thankful that God has certainly surrounded me with three good assistant pastors and just good folks here at the church so that we could carry out the will of God here at the house of God. When I was thinking about that, I thought about throughout my years of ministry, I've had several people ask me, why do you do some of the things that you do? And so I want to answer those questions from the Bible tonight. The Bible has the answer. See, we're a Bible-believing church. I really try. I work hard at it to do everything we do here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And we have a good staff here. And sometimes I wish we could just film our staff meetings and you could see that there's great unity there. It doesn't mean that there's a bunch of yes men It just means that we all understand that we're here for the cause of Christ. It's not really my way or their way or this one's way. We want God's way. We want to humble ourselves and bring ourselves to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." And I just believe when a people has that mindset, God smiles upon that people and God's work will be done in a manner that people will know God is in that place. Amen? And so I'm thankful for that. And as I have throughout the years tried to do things God's way, you'll notice that here at the Fellowship Baptist Church, when there's reading of the scripture, we stand and there's people that say amen. You know, I call for them sometimes. I say amen, and you'll say, well, some of you do. And we call for amens. People say amen. Somebody might even get excited and say hallelujah. Somebody might get doubly excited and say glory, hallelujah. And somebody might lift their hands and say, well, you know, where does that stuff come from? And some fellow might speak up and say, well, you know, I know where it came from. The Pentecostals started it. Can I say to you, the Baptists were doing it before the Pentecostals ever came into existence? Amen. Yes, absolutely. So why do we say amen in church? Why do we stand when the reading of the scripture? Why is this pulpit here? Some folks feel okay standing behind this to preach. This wouldn't last too long at fellowship. Amen. Brother Dwayne Moore beats the pulpit to death. Amen. Amen. They tell me, and I don't know, I went to school at Tabernacle. Dr. Oliver B. Green was a member of Tabernacle Baptist Church, and they said that there were marks all over the pulpit where that man beat that pulpit, you know, from preaching behind the pulpit there at Tabernacle. And there's nothing wrong with having a big sacred desk, and there's nothing wrong with getting animated. But why do we have a pulpit? Why is it placed here? Why is it not over there, up there, or back there? Why do we do what we do? How many of you have your Bible tonight? Raise it up. Raise it up. If you have your Bible tonight, raise it up. Why did you bring your Bible tonight? Raise it up now. Why did you bring your Bible tonight? Isn't that amazing? Look around you. I don't see many people, if any, that didn't bring their Bible tonight. You can put them down. That's just to get the devils away. Amen? Why? Well, let's look at this. Here is a fascinating account in the Word of God. I love to read the book of Nehemiah. I learn new things every time I read through the book of Nehemiah. And so this week I was challenged to start reading back through the book of Nehemiah, and I thought about a message that I've preached here before, and I've studied the book of Nehemiah. I've preached through the whole book of Nehemiah here at Fellowship Baptist Church. I love the book of Nehemiah. Here, there's a change. The book of Nehemiah is built on two major premises. The first seven chapters, we have the rebuilding of the wall. That's kind of a physical, material aspect of the work. We see the burden of Nehemiah and how God moved on his heart, and he went back, you know, and he surveyed and did the things that he did, and God began to supply the resources through the king, and you know the story. But now here in chapter 8, we have kind of a change where it goes from the rebuilding of the walls to the reviving of the people. And it goes from a physical aspect to a spiritual sphere. And so it starts out in chapter 8. Notice what it says here. Chapter 8 and verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together. And I like this phrase, as one man. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now I want you to underline that little phrase there, bring the book. That's my message tonight. Bring the book. You're going to come to Fellowship Baptist Church? Bring the book. Amen. Going to need the book. Amen. So, well, I think I'm eager to hear some jokes. Don't bring a notepad to write down a joke. I'm eager to hear some good stories. Bring the book. At Fellowship Baptist Church, you're going to need your Bible every time. Every time we meet, you're going to need a copy of the Word of God. Now, I like what happened here. The people gathered themselves together. Can I get you to do something for me? And I'll just kind of get you started, but then when you get home on your own, now don't do it while I'm preaching. I want you to notice something. Notice, if you would, this phrase. It's used over and again. It's and I've counted 11 times. If you get less than 11 or more, you come to me sometime, maybe Wednesday night of next week, and say, "Preacher, I found it to be this many." But notice this phrase, "and all the people." See, that's where it's at. See, that's what God's looking for. And if you'll notice in the latter part of verse number 7, it says, "And the people stood in their place." See, there's a place for all the people at Fellowship Baptist Church. See, when we meet, if you're a member of this church, you need to be in your place. Amen. Amen. And that's what the book teaches, brethren. And when the people met, they had a request. They requested of the man of God, "Bring the book. We want to hear from the Bible. Bring the book of the law. We want to hear some preaching. It's preaching time." Amen. Bring the book. Ezra, bring the book of the law. You can go through verse number 1 and all the people. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people." Also in verse number 5. "For he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Kind of like what happened here tonight. When you stood to sing that last song of the evening, you remained standing at the request of our song leader. And Brother Corey came and he read the scriptures to you, just like they did right here in Nehemiah chapter number 8. They said, "We want you to open up the book and read to us from the book of the law of Moses." And when Ezra did that, the Bible says in verse number 5 that all the people stood up out of reverence to the Word of God. Can I tell you that we're missing a reverence in our country, in our churches, in our homes for the Word of God? Amen. God, give us a fear, a godly fear, and a reverence for the Word of God once again. Amen. See, when the Word of God's being preached, there ought to be no passing notes. They ought not be staring out, stargazing and daydreaming. There ought to be no whispering and talking among yourselves and giggling. There ought to be a sitting up straight in attention and being attentive. For the man of God is standing behind the sacred desk and he's preaching what thus saith the Lord. Amen. It's important. Amen. Amen. See, we're going to be judged by the things that are written in this book. Amen. This book is going to judge our lives one day. One day, we're going to give an account for what we've done with the things that are written in this book. You study. Hey, listen, the lost man may think, "Well, I won't do it, preacher. I won't do it." Yes, you will. Revelation chapter number 20 says, "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. They were judged out of those things which are written in the books." Listen to me. The books, and the book is going to be the judge of all men one day. Now that's lost men. And we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. How? Out of this book right here. This book's important. I want to tell you some things about the book. Here in Nehemiah chapter number 8, I want you to notice some things with me. First of all, we're going to look at the people of the book. Here the Bible says all the people. If you're saved, this book has a great importance to your life. This book is precious to you. Amen? If you're saved. Now here's three things I want you to write down as a people of the book that we ought to do. Number one, notice with me here in chapter number 8, the attendance of the people. And we've kind of looked at it, haven't we? It says all the people, listen, all the people in verse number 1 of chapter 8, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. You know, that's unity, isn't it? Isn't it? Listen, the psalmist said how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's wonderful when you come to the house of God and there's great unity among God's people. Doesn't mean that we all dot our I's and cross our T's the same way. It doesn't mean that we do everything exactly the same way. But it does mean that as a people of God, that we find a great fellowship around this book. That we understand that the course of our lives are drawn out by this book. We understand that we are obedient to the things that are written in this book. This church ought to be directed and guided and led by the teachings of this book. Amen. So there was the attendance. So what does that mean? That means that when we meet here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and I've noticed something. I said something last Sunday morning, and I was serious when I said it. I said, if you want to do something that your pastor appreciates, be at every church service during the month of October. And hopefully if you do that, you'll do it in November, and then December, and then January. Amen? And I've noticed some folks have, I believe, made a special effort. You say, well, preacher, maybe they're not doing it for you. Well, I hope they're never doing it for me. But, you know, I hope they're doing it for God. But if they are doing it because they appreciate their pastor, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. If a man goes to church, or you come to church, or bring your family to church because you appreciate your pastor, there's not a thing wrong with that. Can I tell you something? Your pastors, we study. Your Sunday school teacher studies. And when you come, it's a great encouragement to them. You ought to take that seriously. When a man or our ladies' teachers to the children, the ladies, when they put in hours of study, you ought not take that flippantly or take that for granted. You ought to do everything you can to bring yourself and put yourself under the teaching of the book, the Word of God. Number one, there was attendance. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. Now, I'm not going to go into the teaching of the water gate here. I think you know exactly. That is the gate that is symbolic of the Word of God. The Bible talks about the washing of water by the Word. The Bible talks about when Jesus said, you're clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. This book will clean me up. This book will clean you up. This book will get us where we need to be, brethren. Amen. Now, listen to me now. Listen to me. You need to stay in this book. You need to put yourself under the preaching of this book. It's important. So there's the attendance. Number two, write this word down. Then there's the attention. And I mentioned that earlier. Sometimes I have to fight against it, but we have children. Sometimes it's not just bus children, it's other children. And they'll come, they'll sit, and they'll slouch down. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I want to get somewhere where everybody can see me, because I want you to know what I consider slouching down in your seat. That's unacceptable. I'm going to tell you, I wasn't even a Christian. But I wasn't allowed to sit that way in a public setting as a child. That is about the most disrespectful thing that there can be. And if you're a parent, teach your children to sit up straight and to pay attention to the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. It's all I can do. Now listen, we got a group of people, and whatever side you're on, listen, this should be very simple. We got a bunch of people kneeling down during the national anthem. I'm going to tell you something. It's a shame that folks have no more respect for our men and women in uniform and for that flag than to take a knee like that. Say, I believe in the freedom of speech. Yeah, I do too, but I don't believe in disrespect. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a shame we'll get upset about something like that, and then we'll let our children run around the house of God, slouch down in their seats, and disrespect the man of God during the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. That ought not be, brethren. Amen. It ought not be. And so I want to encourage you as a parent, and I want to encourage you as bus workers, let's teach our children, sit up straight, look at the man of God, and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Give God your undivided attention. By the way, that's just not for the children. That's for the adults too. Amen. Now, this is the way adults slouch. It's kind of different than the way children slouch like this. Adults slouch like this. Amen. No slouching. Well, we all get tired. I've been there. You say, preacher, sometimes when you're preaching, I'm saying amen, and then after about 45 minutes, I start saying, oh me. Amen. I've been there, okay? Listen to me. Attention. Notice what the Bible says. Look at it here now. Straight out of the Bible. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. Now, the morning generally is spoken of as the 6 a.m. hour, okay? 6 a.m. to 12 noon, midday. 6 hours. 6 hours. Somebody said, I know, I'm 100% sure these were not Baptists. If nothing else, based upon that scripture alone. But you know what? Baptists get a lot of flack. But I know a lot of good, solid, Bible-believing Baptists that, listen, they love church. They love preaching. Amen? Amen. They're not clock watchers and get all fidgety when it goes over 12 to 12:15 to 12:30. They don't get all fidgety and start. Listen, they're just amening all the way to the last amen.
Amen.
And here the Bible says, here's the folks that were paying attention in church. What's it say there? Look at it. From 6 in the morning until midday before the men and the women and all those that could understand. That means all the children that were of a certain age. You say, well, my children can't pay attention in church. They will when you train them to. Amen. Train your children to sit up, listen, and pay attention at the preaching of the Word of God. Train them to pay attention. Look at what it says here. And were attentive. You see that in verse 3? They were attentive unto the book of the law. They paid attention at the preaching of the Word of God. So not only were they in attendance, they didn't just show up, they paid attention. They were listening. They took it in as something of importance. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. So these people for 6 hours stood up and listened to the reading and the exposition, the teaching of the Word of God. 6 hours. You say, man, I bet they got all they could take then. I have folks tell me, well, you know, going to church on Sunday morning, that's good enough for me. Now, obviously, that's not you. You're here tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. If we stayed in church six hours this morning, watch what these people did. Turn, if you would, to the verse number 13. And on the second day, see, the first day they stayed 6 hours. So that's enough of church for me for a month, preacher. Wasn't enough for them. They went back the next day. And if you'll study this, they went back 7 consecutive days. Amen. You know why? Hungry. Hungry. Now, I want you to listen to me. Bring the book. When we get a hungering for the Word of God again, God is going to do something with His people. Amen. But until we get a hungering for the things of God and the Word of God, brethren, we're going to be in the valley of dry bones. We're just going to be, listen, it's going to be hard sledding until we get a hungering and a thirsting for the Word of God. Did you come hungry tonight? We spoke this morning on feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. We ought to come saying, preach, preacher, preach, preach to us, preach, amen. Tell me something that God said. I need to hear what God said. I can't make it this week without getting something from God.
Amen.
When we
amen.
Get hungry for the preaching of the Word of God again, God will begin to settle in and begin to meet and quench that hungering and that thirst with His presence
amen.
Through the preaching of the Word of God. Are you hungry? See, when you're hungry, 6 hours seems like no time. Right?
Amen.
Amen. Hungry. Hungry. So he said, bring the book. Number one, attendance. Number two, attention. Number three, notice if you would look with me, verse number 6, affirmation. When I'm preaching, we ought not have just 3 or 4 people saying amen. Everybody in here ought to say amen. Glory to God. Preach it, brother. And then when I, now if I say people's going to hell, you don't say amen. I've heard some folks, the preacher get up and say something and they'll say amen. I say, my goodness, are you listening? That's right. But see, that's where you get involved. You get engaged. You become attentive. Notice what the scripture says. We said attendance. We said attention. And then affirmation. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people. How many of the people? All the people answered, amen, amen. with the lifting up of their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You say, well, preacher, if we do something like that, folks will think we're fanatics. Well, aren't we? Are you? Yes, we are.
Right.
You read back in the book of Acts, and the Bible says they were addicted to the ministry of the saints.
Amen.
We ought to be fanatics for Christ.
Amen.
This world's not going to be no friend of grace.
Amen.
We ought to be fanatics for God.
Amen.
We ought to be on fire, passionate.
Amen.
When the preaching of the Word of God takes place, we ought to be saying, amen, preacher. Amen. Preach it, brother. How many of the people, preacher? Well, the Bible says all the people. All the people. You say, well, I don't like to say amen. Really? I'd like to see you watching a football game of your favorite team. As a matter of fact, I'd love to get my wife on camera watching football. How many of you have ever seen my wife watching a football game? Raise your hand. Put your hand down. How many of you would like for me to get that on tape and show the church? It's good stuff, amen?
Amen.
My wife, she doesn't have a whole lot to say. But I can be in the other room. Oh, it happened today, amen. Get him, get him! Thinking, what in the world is going on in there? Go, go! Somebody walk up to her after service. She likes football. I could take it or leave it. Amen. I don't think so. Listen to me. When we come to this place, we come to worship God. We come to open up the Bible and to preach and to have our souls fed. Why do we do that? Because the Old Testament, the Word of God says that's the way it's done. I talk to people all the time, and Brother Dave and Pastor Brandon, us three pastors were talking, maybe together, maybe at a different time. I don't know if Pastor BJ was part of the conversation. And we were talking about this new movement, this sit on a stool and lower the lights and have rock music and read a scripture out of some perversion and then dismiss. That's what some folks consider church today. Brethren, that's not church. That's not church. And so, as I'm talking to people, I'm telling them, listen, we do church the way, not only that it used to be, but the way that it ought to be.
Amen.
How do y'all worship down there? Had a fellow ask me, came to the church not long ago, and he said, who's y'all's worship leader? And then he stopped and he said, well, do y'all have a worship leader? I said, we do. We do. And he said, what's his name? I said, the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
He's our worship leader.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Spirit of God leads us into worship. Amen. This thing today where people's got to have three or four people up here strumming instruments and jiggling and gyrating to try to get you worked up to worship, that's not worship. That's not worship. That's not Bible worship. See, Bible worship centered around what? Bring the book. We want to worship. We want to worship God. We want to say amen and glory and hallelujah. We want to lift our hands and bow our faces and worship God. Isn't that what it says there in verse number 6? Look at it now. The Bible says in verse number 6 that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. What a message, amen. What a message Ezra preached. Then it says, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands. Watch it now. And they bowed their heads and what? Worshiped. Worshiped. Can't worship without the book. Bring the book.
Amen.
They said in verse number 1, we need the man of God. They called for Ezra. Nehemiah was leading this project. But Nehemiah was a man of great wisdom. And he realized as a layman, we're going to need a scribe, a ready scribe. We're going to need a man of God, a priest. We need somebody to come in that can handle the word. And he stepped aside and he allowed Ezra to take that place. Oh, listen, glad day in my life that I realize it's not my place to do everything in the church. Would to God that we would learn that. God has gifted you and you and you and you and you and you. And God has given each one of us a gift, and it is our place to exercise those gifts in the local assembly.
Amen. Amen.
Nehemiah was a very wise man. And realized the building of the walls was completed, but the people needed some spiritual nourishment. They were hungry. And they called for the man of God, and Nehemiah didn't say, well, listen, I've led you in building the walls. I can lead you in this adventure too. No, he stepped aside, and he said, we need to get the man of God. And he let Ezra step in, and he was a ready scribe, trained in the law of Moses. And he stood with a pure heart, and he preached what thus saith the Lord. And it stirred the hearts of the people to the place where they started saying in verse number 6, amen. Amen. And they lifted their hands. So, oh, well, preacher, I could never do that in a church service. Well, I don't know why. It'd be biblical. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Is that what the book says? That's what the book says. Bring the book. Number one, the people of the book. They were in attendance. You got to be here. Why? Because God's going to feed you. God's going to give you something. Going to help you in life. May help chart the course of the rest of your life. And then there's got to be attention. When you get here, you can't have your mind on your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your job or a problem or a bill or a debt. No, you got to stay focused on what's going on in the Bible. Bring the book. Open it up. Follow. Follow. And then it's okay to get engaged. Amen. Amen, preacher. What's amen mean? So be it. Could mean verily, true. Did you know Jesus is called in Revelation 3:14? He's called the Amen. And he said, I'm the truth, right? I'm the way, the truth. Amen means truth. So be it. It's a word of affirmation. So here is the people of the book are worship. They were worshiping. Number two, preaching of the book. Well, if you bring the book, sure ought to preach it. Amen. Right. Notice what the Bible says here. First of all, I want you to notice the man in verse number 1. The Bible says all the people, when they gathered themselves in the street, they spake unto who? Ezra, the scribe. Now I want you to hold your place here. And just for a moment, I want you to turn back to Ezra. Right before Nehemiah is Ezra. So turn back to the book before Nehemiah, to Ezra, and go to chapter 7. In Ezra chapter 7, I'm just going to show you a couple of things about this man. The preaching of the book, we've been talking about the shepherd and the sheep. And the preaching of the book ought to come from a man that has certain qualities about him. Notice what the Bible says here in chapter 7 of Ezra. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now, you know what that meant? What that means is he was well prepared. He'd been trained. Man's going to stand up behind the sacred desk. Man's going to stand and teach a group of people, and ladies too. Listen, when we're being called upon to teach and to preach God's word, as men to preach, as ladies sometimes to teach other ladies and children, we ought to prepare ourselves. Get in the word and get something from God to give to the people. Do you notice that was Paul's way? He said, I gave unto you what was delivered unto me. In other words, I got it from God and then I gave it to you. Isn't that what he said? I gave unto you what was delivered unto me. In other words, God gave it to me and I gave it to you. That's preaching, brother. That's good Bible teaching. So the Bible says here that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He was trained. He prepared himself. He had studied. And he goes on to say, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all the requests according to the hand of his God, of the Lord, which was upon him. Now look, if you would, in verse number 10. And Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Man ought not stand up and just preach and say, you ought to do this and you ought to do that and you ought to do that. Do as I do and not as I say. I'm talking to you about preaching the Bible. You going to preach it? Practice it. Amen. That's the Bible. I'd be a hypocrite if I told you, listen, you need to go out and win souls. If I'm not trying to win souls, that's a hypocrite. If I told you, you ought to tithe, and I'm not tithing, that's a shame. You ought to give the Faith Promise missions, and I didn't give the Faith Promise missions, that's not right. Amen, brethren. The man of God ought to be held to a high standard. And I realize that I'm speaking of myself tonight. God holds me to a higher standard than you can ever hold me to. But here was Ezra, and they called him. We see the man. And the Bible says that they called Ezra in chapter number 8. We go back to chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. They called Ezra the scribe. Why? Because he was a man who feared God and wanted to keep his commandments. Number 2, not only do we see the man when it comes to the preaching, but let's look at the method. I like this. I want you to notice in verse number 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon what? A pulpit of wood. Not glass. These little plexiglass pulpits. Listen, smash those things. They wouldn't last a service. I like this big old thing. I believe old Brother Jenkins built this. Amen. It's going to take a man to tear this thing down. Amen. Amen. Pulpit of wood. It's right in the center. You notice in just about every Baptist church I've ever been in, that's where the pulpit is, right in the center. You know why? Not because of the wood or the shape of it, the frame of it, because that's where the preaching of this book takes place from. Right here. The preaching of the Bible ought to be central of everything we do as Christians. When people come into Fellowship Baptist Church, they need to look up and see this right here, and automatically it'll speak to them. The Word of God has central stage right here. The Word of God is central. The Bible says that Ezra, the scribe, in verse number 4, stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, why did he do this? Why the pulpit? Number 1, if you'll notice the pulpit, and I believe that they stepped up into this pulpit, the Bible says, because it elevated them so everyone could see them. You ever tried to listen to somebody speak and couldn't see them? Man, that drives me crazy. Amen. You ever gone to sit down to church and somebody with a head that's bigger than a watermelon sits right down in front of you? Amen. Don't that just drive you crazy? That drives you crazy. Amen. You're sitting there trying to see, and this man's up there. He's preaching away, but he won't move. He's standing there, and you're trying to get around that, and it got a head bigger than Charlie Brown's. Amen. You're sitting there trying to look, and you say, man, what in the world? Can't see nothing. I like to see somebody that's speaking to me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. And so for that cause alone, I realize that some of your heads are a little bigger than ought to be. I move around a little bit to give those people sitting around you a little advantage. Amen. No, listen, the pulpit's elevated. Why? So people can see the man of God. But also so his voice, they didn't have sound systems, so his voice could carry to see and hear the preacher. The preaching of the word. Bring the book. Why? We need to hear some preaching. Amen. Amen. We need some preaching. Amen. So we see the man. Look at the method. Number 1, he stepped up into the pulpit, which they had made for the purpose, verse number 4. And then it begins to speak of people that were around him. Now, you can go through and look at this at another time. Because of time, I'm going to cut this. There were 26 is how many men I counted. Can I tell you that no preacher ever stands alone? Did you know that when I stand up and preach before you, I have been freed up a time by different men particularly and families in this church who have said, we'll be deacons and we'll serve on mission committees and we'll do these things to free our pastor up so he can give himself to the preaching of the Word of God through study and prayer. So that when I stand up here to preach, I don't have to get up here and stutter around and fumble over stuff and read my entire message, you know, like I don't... Not like I'm unprepared, and I'm not throwing stones or being mean. I'm just saying that thank God for men and people that will get involved that understand the man of God needs some time to be in the Word and in prayer. Acts chapter 6, amen. Amen. Thank God for a people that understand that. And when you'll read here, you'll find that there were 13 people in verse number 4 and 13 more on down in verse number, where's it at here, verse number 7. And so there were other people that were involved in this. Now, what happened when he read the word? Watch this now. Watch it with me, would you? The Bible says when Ezra began to speak the word, that there were these men. In verse number 7, and it lists these 13 men. And notice what they did. Look at the last part of verse number 7. They caused the people to understand the law. They were expounding. This was expositional. They were explaining the scriptures. That's Bible preaching. When you read and you explain what God is saying, You're expounding. That's expositional. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Verse after verse. You break down what God is saying to you from His law. That's what's happening here. Amen. Wouldn't it be awful? You ever sit and listen to a fellow? I remember one time, Sharon and I was on. We were away, and there was this man speaking, and I'm telling you, he was intelligent. Actually, he was so intelligent, I didn't understand half of what he was saying. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I'm not getting a whole lot out of this. You ever heard somebody like that? They're using all these words, and they're impressive, but they're not helpful. It's kind of like that preacher, you know, who said, when I preach intellectually, all the scholars praise me. But when I preached humbly and simply, all the sinners thanked me. You know, we just need to get up and explain the Bible, brethren. Just read it and explain it like it was done right here. Look at verse number 8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctively and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's Bible preaching. Amen. Teachers, listen to me. We can get up and we can use all these terms and all these theological terms and, you know, all this jargon. But if we're not explaining the Bible and breaking it down and feeding the people, we're not much of a help to them. Right? Amen. So we need to prepare ourselves so that we can just bring the Word of God down on people's level. When I was in Bible college, I had a wise, wise old Bible teacher, Dr. John Waters. What a humble man of God. Just a humble man of God. And almost every night he would tell us, now preachers, remember, when you're preaching, kiss it. Me coming from a bad background first, I got offended by that. Amen. But I thought, what in the world is he talking about? Kiss it. He said, kiss stands for keep it simple, stupid. He said, don't try to impress people. Just keep it simple. Amen. He said, just break down the Word of God. So we have the preaching of the book. Number one, we said there was the man, and then there was the method. They explained it. They made sense of it. Look at verse number 8 again. It said they gave the sense. And then it says that they caused them to understand. Don't you like it when a man stands up and he's preaching and he's breaking it down and he's just giving you nuggets and he's feeding your soul with manna from heaven? It's good. Now let's look at this, the message. The message. Well, the message in verse number 6, notice what it says. It says in verse number 6 that the message moved them. It moved them to respond in verse number 6. Amen, amen. Lifted their hands and they bowed their heads, which is a sign of humility. And they worship. You know, when a man will preach the book, God will convict people that way. Doesn't He? When the Bible's preached, it works on our hearts, doesn't it? Doesn't it, brethren? See, what I'm doing here tonight, what we're doing here tonight, most people, unfortunately, our country has moved so far left that most people say, well, that's old-fashioned. Yeah, I know it. Yeah, I know. About as old-fashioned as Nehemiah chapter 8. We plan on keeping it that way. Amen. That's old-fashioned, preacher. Yeah, I know. Brethren, this is what God wants. So it brings conviction. Look at verse number 9. Nehemiah with the Tirshatha and Ezra the priest, the scribe and the Levite that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people, what? Wept when they heard the words of the law. See, that conviction brings contrition. See, Bible preaching works on our hearts, doesn't it? It just doesn't work on our minds and our emotion. Bible preaching gets down to the seat, to the core, and works in our hearts. It brought conviction and contrition. The people wept when they heard the reading and the explaining and the expounding of the word of the law. Well, let me close with this. We have the people of the book. It was all of them. They attended and they were attentive. And they engaged. They gave words of affirmation. Number two, the preaching of the book. There was the man, Ezra. And then there was the method. He had people and himself broke it down so that they could understand it. And then there was the message, which was convicting and it brought contrition. And now, the praising of the book. What happens when we come to church and hear the Bible preached and God works on our hearts? What happens as we leave? Oftentimes, I watch, and I've done it myself. I'll never forget. There was a time when Sharon and I were at a particular church, and there was a man of God came to that church in revival meeting. He had been in a revival meeting in a tent for about 12 or 15 weeks, and he came, and I mean, the power of God was all over him. And it just so happened, as God would have it, how I praise his name for it, that the church that he was going to come to after he ended that meeting, he had to break meetings with several churches in order to carry out that tent meeting. And we had him at our church scheduled to preach after that first week when he broke, so he came to our church. Oh, he stood, and I'll never forget the message. The message that he preached was on faithless followers, talking about those disciples whom Jesus told to get on the boat. They were going over to the other side, and how they questioned the Lord. How he reminded them, didn't I tell you, let us go over to the other side? And how that God in his word has told us we're going to make it home, brethren. Amen. I'll never forget, God got a hold of my heart that night and squeezed it, and I cried, and I couldn't quit crying. I just couldn't quit crying. I was so sorry that I had let God down by, not through drinking or smoking or cursing, but by the evil sin of unbelief, my lack of faith. And I begged God, God, please forgive me. God, I want to live according to your promises. I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to think I have to keep myself or provide for myself. God, I'm going to do my part. But the greatest part is to trust you. God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I cried. I cried on the way home, and I got home, and I cried. And the next day, I cried. I just couldn't quit crying. Why? Because God squeezed my heart. I've never forgotten that. Never. God done something in my life that night. Why? Because the word of God was preached and the power of God. And it made its way into my heart. You know what I'm talking about? Now what happens after that? There was a great joy that flooded my soul. It's always that way, isn't it? You're going along through life. And you're enjoying the God of your salvation. Now listen, I'm going to close with this, but I want you to listen to me. This happens. Perhaps there's someone here tonight it's happened to. You're not out of church. You still read your Bible. You still tithe. You still witness to people. But there's something. You've just lost that first love. There's something. You're just doing it mainly out of duty, if anything, rather than delight. You're just doing it because you know it's the right thing to do as a Christian. And I commend you for that. And God is pleased with that. But God just doesn't want us to serve him out of duty. God wants us to serve him out of delight. How can I get that back, preacher? Watch what happens here. When these people got a hunger for the word of God and they said, bring the book, and they placed themselves under the preaching and the teaching of the word of God, the Bible says, and just for sake of time, look at verse number 10, the last part of verse number 10, the Bible says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now look at verse number 17. And again, just for sake of time, the last part of verse number 17 says, and there was very great gladness. When we will place ourselves under the authority of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, when we will get ourselves in the attendance of the Word, and we will give our attention to the Word, and we will let God's Word do a work in our lives, it may bring weeping as it did with these folks, but in the end, you won't find weeping. You'll find joy and gladness. Isn't that what the Bible says? The joy of the Lord. It put a little more pep in their step because it was their strength. Isn't that what he said? And there was very great gladness. I wonder tonight if there's someone here that you've slacked off a little bit. Maybe you've lost your desire for the word, and maybe you just need God to do something in your life. I don't know. Maybe you've missed a service here or service there, or devotional time here, devotional time there. Maybe you've stepped away from a ministry or you've lightened up and you're not as passionate as you once were. It can happen now. It can happen now to all of us. There's none of us above it. And so I'm not saying this in any way to pile on you or throw you, listen, to the curb. I'm saying this to encourage you. God's waiting. If you will come and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry that I haven't served you as I could. I'm sorry that I haven't served you with a joyful heart. I've lightened up. Remember when you first got saved? Remember? Stand to your feet if you would. I don't want to make this about me, but I believe this is so with many of you tonight, because I believe when people get saved, they're on fire for God. I've never met somebody that didn't get saved that wasn't on fire at some point right after they got saved. When I got saved, my parents would fake like they were not at home. It broke my heart. But when I would go by there, they knew he's going to talk about that Bible, that church, that Jesus. My old friends would run from me. They knew. They knew he's going to talk to us about that. Why? I had a burden, brother. I had a burden in my heart to see people get saved. I wanted people to experience the freedom, the deliverance that I had experienced in Christ. Remember when you first got saved? How that you were bold for Christ. You couldn't wait for the next church service. You wasn't looking for something to keep you out. You wasn't going to let anything to keep you out of the church service. Amen. But you know what? Through the course of our Christian experience, if we're not careful, little things can slip in. That can happen to us. It's happened to me. And it's happened to better men than me, and it's happened to you and better men than you. Right? But this is the answer. The people were tired. They had been building the wall. And God laid it on some men's heart and said, what you need is some spiritual refreshment. You tired? You weary? They said, Ezra, bring the book. What we need us is some preaching. We need us some times of refreshing. We need our joy restored, our strength, that we might have very great gladness. Get back to our passion, our first love. Get our focus reset on what really matters in life. Let's bow our heads together.